We're continuing our study in the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 5. And what we've seen is this transition from sitting with Christ in heavenly places to now walking, the way that we live. And last week in chapter 4, we were seeing what it looks like, what a Christian looks like, and then what not to imitate, what not to look like. And in chapter 5, Paul stays in the same idea of what to imitate and what not to imitate, right? And it all comes from a place of identity. And something people don't really realize, and it's because of religion, people think that Christianity is all about morality. And it does have morality is a role in Christianity. God does have a morality. But it's really not, that's not the main subject of Christianity. Christianity isn't about trying to be moral people. Christianity is about living out your true nature. And that's a huge difference. The gospel is a proclamation to the world of identity. See, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve lost their identity. They received a new identity, the God of this world, the God of Satan, God of this world is Satan. Through the fall, they received his identity, his nature, and seeing themselves separated from God. And what did that cause? That caused fear, caused condemnation, it caused them to hide from God. Right? Jesus Christ came to show us the true nature of God. He walked in the identity of who he was in a man's body, but God incarnate, and showed us his identity. He redeemed us, as we talked about earlier this morning, redeemed us, bought us, purchased us out, and we now no longer have to live in that old man Adam. We can walk in our new nature, our born-again nature. This nature isn't a nature because you have worked hard enough to be called a child of God. You're a child because why? You're born. You're born. You were born a child of God. You were born again. Your spirit was engrafted with the Spirit of God, and we are now sons and daughters of the Most High God. The first three chapters explains the spiritual side of this new identity. The next three chapters explain what this identity, this new identity looks like walked out in a world that is still under the illusion of the old identity of Adam and the God of this world. And I say illusion is because Jesus Christ redeemed the world. It says that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself. It says that Jesus is not only the payment for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And we are supposed to be ambassadors for Christ, saying that God is not holding nothing against you. Why are you holding something against God? Why are you fearing God? Why are you staying separate from God? We're supposed to be calling people to come to this awesome gospel party and let the glory of God manifest in this earth. So we're picking up here in chapter 5, verse 1, and it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." God has put his nature on the inside of you, but it's up to you to walk it out. It says, therefore, you imitate God. Why? Because you're his children. You're his children. So you imitate God. You don't imitate God to be his child. You imitate him because you are his child. See, that nature was put on the inside of you by his grace. But by faith, believing who you now are, you walk it out. God's not going to force you to walk out who you are in Christ Jesus. That's up to you. That's up to you to believe it, to put it on, and walk it off. And that's what we've seen a couple weeks ago. You put off the old nature, the old way of thinking, the old way of acting, and put on the new nature which was created in Christ Jesus, right? Amen. Question, can a Christian live in sin? Can a Christian live in sin? See, there's two very popular ways of thought on this. See, you've got the one extent that is more doctrinal, Calvinism, sovereignty of God, that God dictates and does everything, and you only get saved because he saved you, and if he didn't choose to save you, you won't be saved. And what they say is, if someone lives in habitual sin, then it just shows that they really weren't saved at all. And then you got the other extent that is Arminianism, and that means that basically God doesn't do anything. It's completely up to us, and you got to do a bunch of works, and you got to do a bunch of things, and you got to stay in the graces, or you will lose your salvation. So you got one extent that says if a Christian lives in sin, looks just like the world, they were never saved in the first place. You got the other side that says, well, they were saved, but they have lost their salvation. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the third one, the middle one, that yes, you were saved. Yes, you're living not like your identity in Christ. You haven't lost your salvation because you were born that way and you were recreated that way. The Bible calls it a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian. You're still going to heaven, but by the things that you're doing in the flesh, you're going to reap the corruption. He who sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh corruption, and he that sows to the Spirit will reap life everlasting. There's still that sowing and reaping thing in the earth. Right? Amen. So we're saved by grace, over here. We walk out our life in the flesh by faith over here. So that means we stand in the middle between the two. It's by grace through faith. Amen. So in the Amplified versions of verse 1, we're still in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God, copy him and follow his example, as well-beloved children imitate their father. It's interesting that Paul doesn't say try to do this. He just says do it. It sounds so easy, doesn't it? Why is it so hard? It's because Paul was convinced that this spirit that lives inside you is greater than he that's in the world. Paul was so focused on his identity in Christ that living and imitating God is simple. Look how the Message Bible puts it. He says, watch what God does and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. And I don't know if I like the proper behavior thing, because imitating God, I mean, Jesus, it was more than just his behavior. It was his goodness. It was just the miracles. It was the way that he dealt with people, and God supernaturally moved in his life. It's more than just behavior. It's an expectation of the kingdom of God being manifest in your life. Amen? But what this is saying is, you know, remember when your kids were cute? And they wanted to be like mommy. They wanted to be like daddy. They used to say, I'm going to marry daddy when I grow up. And now you try to give them a hug or a kiss, and they go, ew. That's... What he's saying is like children that have a parent that loves them greatly and they want to imitate and be like them, is saying, you got an awesome Heavenly Father that loves you immensely and longs to lavish his love upon his children. And you do the same. You imitate him. You be like him. The Greek word for imitator here is where we get the word mimic. To mimic. Paul's saying to mimic God. And then it goes on to say, I got something else to say here. Oh, this is good. Religion threatens people into serving and living godly lives with the fear of punishment. See, you got to understand what Paul's trying to do here. Religion threatens people into serving. Paul is trying to get the Ephesians church to be like God, imitate God, act like God, And what does religion do? He says, you better do it, or you would never, or you were never saved. Or you'll lose your salvation, and you're going to hell. Paul says to do it for a different, completely different reason. Not of fear of punishment, but of love. Your father, your daddy, he loves you. You're his children. Act like him. Act like him. And if he is love, his ways are the best ways to live. And I can't, there is, even if you do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christian life is still the best way for humanity to live on the face of the planet. It is. But the Spirit here, the Spirit of God uses a different reason completely for serving God than religion does. We are God's children, and our nature is to act like our Heavenly Father. And really, that's the same thing we say to our kids, isn't it? You're a minkler. You don't act that way. I raised you better than that way. You're better than that. You don't need to do that. You don't need to cheat or lie or steal or do these things because you're better than that. You have a God that loves you. You have a parents that love you. Right? This is a completely different way of being godly because you are, not because you're afraid of what God might do to you. Look at what Jesus said about the nature, his nature versus the nature of men. In John chapter 8, 37, 39, he's talking with the religious leaders of those days. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What was the work of Abraham? Have faith in God, right? But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You did the deeds of your father. Then they said, we were not born in fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Think about that. If God's your father, you'll love Jesus. Jesus is the only way to the Father. There's not multiple ways to the Father. We're not pagans here. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And if you don't love Jesus, your Father is not God. And just think about who he's talking to here. He's talking to religious Pharisees that were Jews, had the law of God, had the covenant of God, all of these things, and he's saying, if you don't love me, and you don't like the words that I'm speaking to you, your father is not God, and you are not a descendant of Abraham, spiritually. He says, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are from your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus is truth. He's the truth of God manifest in the world. He is the true nature of God in the world. And he has come to shine light on the lie. Shine light on the darkness. Verse 45, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? And he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear me because you are not of God. So if you do not heed the words of Christ, if you don't hear the words of Christ, if you don't trust and rely on Jesus Christ, you are not of God. These are in this society that we live in today, these are hard words. Look at what Jesus said If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. So what does all this that we just talked about have to do with anything? Jesus was pointing out that there's two identities in the earth. There's the identity of God that is wrapped up in Christ Jesus, and then there's the identity of the devil, the father of this world, right? And he says that if you believe in him, you have a new identity, that you're in Christ Jesus and you do the works of God, and you see the actions that you do are the things of God, right? And Jesus says here that if he does not do the works of God, don't believe him. So we, as children of God, that are supposed to be mimicking God, if we're not doing and acting like God, right, as dear sons and daughters, right, the world shouldn't believe us either. So why does the world not believe? Because we're not acting like our Father. We look like our Father is the Father, Satan, the devil. We look just like the world. Look at, we haven't got to the good scriptures yet. Ephesians 5:2. Since we're children of God, that we're supposed to be imitating our Father, he says, walk in love as our big brother Jesus did. Walk as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The only thing, the only sacrifices that ever pleased God was Jesus Christ. That was a sweet-smelling aroma unto him. It was the only sacrifice that was ever worthy. And when we put our trust in him, when we find our identity in him, when we walk out that identity in the earth, trusting, relying on the grace and the Spirit of God that lives in us, our lives then are a perfume of sweet-smelling aroma unto our Father. Not because of what we're doing, but because of who we are and who we're walking out, and we're glorifying Jesus. Amen? So who are we to imitate? We're supposed to imitate God. We're supposed to imitate our big brother Jesus, right? We're supposed to walk this earth like God, like Jesus. Why? Because that's your nature. That's who you are. So in verses 3 through 13, we're told who not to imitate. The Ephesian church was imitating the wrong father. Most of the sin that the Bible talks about is not talking to the world. It's talking to the churches. It's talking to Christians. The church spends so much time talking about the world's sin. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. That's not how we win the loss. We don't win the loss by talking about sin. You know how we win the loss? We win the loss by imitating God and being a light into the world. And we just heard this morning with Eric's testimony that people see the difference in his life, in his workplace. Like he says, I'm not preachy. I'm just telling what God's done in my life. He's just trying to imitate his Father the best as he knows how right now. And he's a light in his family. He's a light in his workplace. He's a light in this church this morning. Did he get a little light this morning? Amen. Sin has nothing to do with the world. It has to do with the church. People in the world sin because that's their nature, that's their father, that's their identity. But if you have chosen to come out of the world and be born again and receive the new nature of your heavenly Father, we're not to look like our old father. And why the heck would you want to? We must remember what the region of Ephesus was known for. Do you remember this? It was the number one place, the seat of the worship of the goddess Diana, the goddess of sex. And I've been reading some historical books on Paul's time and the things that went on during that time. And I tell you the truth, you think that morality is terrible right now in the United States? It's nothing to compare to Paul's time. But we're very, very speedily catching back up to him. See, and that's a whole different message. I'm not even going to get into it. Here's just something. Here's just something that I thought was interesting, okay? There was three sports that were really enjoyed, and each one was progressively more violent. The first one was the Greeks, they loved wrestling. And interesting, it was a sport done nude, and they would actually oil themselves up so their opponent couldn't get their hands on them very good. Who would want to watch that? I have no idea. But anyways, but there was rules involved in it. They couldn't choke, they couldn't punch, they couldn't kick, they couldn't twist the arms, the joints out of place, and all of that stuff. And there's rules involved in it. But then the Romans, they were boxing fans. They loved boxing. And at first it was just bare-fisted. But then they started giving them gloves. And that gloves, like we give, padded gloves, their gloves had little spikes on them and stuff. And then there was another sport, and I can't pronounce the word good, so I'm not going to say it. But there was rules in that. There was rules in boxing. You couldn't kick, couldn't, you know, get on the ground and choke or do anything like that. It was just hand-to-hand combat. Then the next sport was there was no rules. There was kicking, punching, choking people out, twisting arms, busting arms, all these things. Does that sound anything familiar today? We got wrestling, we got boxing's kind of going by the wayside, but now we got cage fighting, where anything goes. I just thought that was very interesting when I read that. But here's the thing. These Ephesians, they worshiped Diana at the time, and their life was all about sex. Their life was all about sex. And it was all types of sex. And what they believed, what pagans believed, was that sex within marriage was for children, and sex outside of marriage was for pleasure. Sounds like today. So these people were worshiping sex, and Paul was writing to them and say, be imitators of God, love one another, be imitators of Christ. And now he's getting into who not to imitate. Paul's trying to say, who's your daddy? Is God your daddy? Or is Satan in the world and the world systems your daddy? God kind of said the same thing to the Israelites. He says, choose this day who you will serve. Choose life or choose death. Blessing or cursing. And then he goes on to say, in case you don't know what to choose, choose life. And that's what Paul is saying to these Ephesians. He's saying, choose life. Choose the nature of your Heavenly Father. Don't walk in the illusion any longer. And then verse 3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. That word fornication there is the Greek word fornia. I don't know, P-H-O-R-N-E-I-A. This was actually considered a dirty word during Paul's day. So it's interesting that Paul's writing dirty words in the Bible. But this was a dirty word in Paul's day, and it refers to any sex act outside God-designed marriage of a man and woman. I think that a large part of our culture is worshiping sex. That their identity is sex. Right? I don't believe that you're born with a sexual identity. That sounds weird, doesn't it? I believe that you're born sexual. And I believe that there is natural sex and there's unnatural sex. That's what I believe. And how do I know what natural sex is? In the beginning, God created them, male and female. And Paul even writes to the Romans and says that men left their natural desires for unnatural desires. Right? And from a science side of it, if that way wasn't natural, you wouldn't be here today. Right? The human race would cease to exist. The problem is that I'm not talking about the world, okay? We're talking to the church. What is your identity? Is your identity sex? Or is your identity Christ? You have to choose. And this is what Paul is saying to them. He's saying, flee from sexual fornication. This refers to any sex outside of marriage. Let's keep going. Uncleanness is referring to any sexual impurity that surrounds improper sexual activity. Sexual perversion always leads to more impurity, and that's true. If you're dabbling in pornography, you're going to get into darker and darker pornography. It's going to get to a place where pornography is not good enough anymore, and you're going to go look for some kind of physical satisfaction. Lust and impurity, it doesn't stop. It grabs you and pulls you deeper and deeper and deeper until you're destroyed. So what this uncleanness is talking about, anything outside of sex between a husband and wife in marriage. So if you're sleeping with your girlfriend, right, you're unclean. You're not living your true nature with God. If you're shacking up with boyfriend and girlfriend shacking up, that's not your nature. That's not who you are. That's not what God designed. And I'm going to be honest. I didn't tell Amanda I was going to say this, but she'll get over it. When we came into the church, she was a pretty good girl, and I was a terrible guy. And I had my own house at that time and everything, and we were playing house. But I had a pastor, Pastor Bruce Clark, that was willing to come out of his comfort zone and ask me, is Amanda staying the night at your house? And I said, yeah. He says, what are we going to do about it? And she ended up moving in with my parents and stuff until we got married. There's one thing that I wish more than anything else. I wish that I would only have known sexual relationships as God designed it. I wish you didn't have the baggage. I wish you didn't have the memories. I wish you didn't have the habits, all of those things. If that offends you that your pastor's now wasn't holy all his life, I'm sorry. But what I'm saying is that's not your nature. Your nature is not sex. Your nature is Christ. You're his children. And he desires the best for your life. He desires the best for your life. So this is talking about all types of sexual impurity. This is talking about homosexual sex. This is talking about lesbian sex. This is talking about bestiality. This is talking about incest. This is talking about orgies. This is talking about pedophilia. Rape. This is talking about all those things of people that worship sex. Covetousness. See, we read this and we compartmentalize. Well, he's talking about fornication here. Then over here he's talking about filthiness. That must be about make sure you take a bath because, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. And then covetousness, well, that must be not wanting a bunch of money or something. I don't know what that is. No, you got to keep it in context. Covetousness is a person that is completely consumed about sex. Their whole identity is wrapped up in sex. They're constantly thinking about it. They constantly talk about it. They're constantly trying to scheme and work other new ways of enjoying it and seeking it out and all these things. They're consumed with it. And our culture, the world is consumed with it. I don't have to go on the TV shows that are out now and all this. You know, I don't have to tell you. But who cares what the world's doing? What are we doing, the church? That's not your identity. But fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting of saints. Now, what is this talking about? Is this talking about you're not supposed to talk about these things in the church? Or, you know, we're too goody-two-shoes. We can't talk about these things? Well, I hope not, because I just did. And Paul is doing it. Now, this is talking about that your lifestyle, your identity should be so much like God that it couldn't even be mentioned about you. But the thing of it is Paul is writing this to people that are doing it. And the church is filled with people that are doing it. Literally. We have pastors, we have leaders. I mean, how many have fallen into sexual sins? How many of them fall to things that are just known for the world? And on top of it, they refuse to step down from leadership. So it's not talking about we can't talk about these things. It's talking about we're not supposed to. Our life should be so much like Jesus that the world could never talk about us as participating in those things. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now we're getting into our conversation. See, he's talking about actions, and then all of a sudden he's talking about our conversations. And this is all still tied into this sexual thing here. Because you talk about what you think about. So he's saying, tying your actions to your conversation. Filthiness here is talking about obscenities. Just always talk, just talking. I don't have to go on. You don't need examples, do you? Obscenities. Foolish talking in this context means always bringing up sexual things. I mean, have you ever ran into those people? Have you ever ran into those people that, you know, as soon as they come up, you know where the conversation's going? You know, obscenities and filthiness. A couple weeks ago, I had to pick up Chloe from practice, and it was late in the afternoon, and we had a late conference call, and I was in my car, and it was hands-free, and I muted it. She got in the car, and I said, I'm on a conference call, so if you could be quiet. And then I said, and just so you know, you're probably going to hear some swearing. And I unmuted it and started going. It wasn't three sentences in. F this, F that. And she looks at me. So she comes home. She has to tell the whole family. And Corbin looks at me and he goes, why do you even talk to those people? And I said, Corbin, you, those people are in the world and you can't hide from them. You're going to have to deal with them. You're going to have to, I work with them. And I said, but the difference is that I don't do what they do. And they see that. And that's what the church is supposed to look like. Jesting means to draw attention to oneself through crudeness. This is not just talking about a slip of the tongue, but one who is known for this. This is their lifestyle. This is their walk. Paul says, don't be known for these things, but for focusing on goodness, on life, giving thanks unto God. And this doesn't mean saying hallelujah and praise the Lord all the time. This just means being a light in the world. Being a positive influence rather than a negative influence. Be a light for marriage in the workplace rather than talking about the girl that's working down there or the whatever. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Here we're being told what not to imitate. It says, it's talking about that no fornicator, an unclean person, a covetous person, and you're thinking, I'm doing those things right now. I talk that way. I act that way. My mind is filled with those things. You're saying I don't have no inheritance with God? I'm not saved? I'm not going to heaven? No. He's saying, who is an idolater? This is a person that they would rather be this. They would rather be darkness than light. They don't believe in Jesus. They haven't been made a new creation. He's talking about, why would someone that's been born again, someone that has the Spirit of God living within them, someone that has life and peace and joy, why would you want to live like someone that does not have an inheritance with God? Why would you want to live like a pauper? Why would you want to live below your standard? You have an inheritance with God. Why would you want to live like someone that doesn't? Why would you want to live like someone that is an idolater? Fornication in this verse is the Greek word pronos, maybe, and is translated whoremonger in the King James Version. This is where we get the word for pornography. It literally means a man who prostitutes his body for the lust for to another's lust for hire. A man who indulges in unlawful sexual intercourse and fornication. Why would you want to be like that? You didn't realize the Bible was so much fun, did you? Unclean here is not in action, but it's in thought life, where you are constantly thinking about sex. But the covetous man here does partake in sexual sin and has a life ruled by it. It has become their nature. They are an idolater because they have chosen sex to be their God and their identity. And you don't have to be worshiping the goddess Diana to do that. If you choose your sexual orientation or your sexual acts to be your God, and be your identity, and be what you're constantly thinking about, you're an idolater. But if you have chosen Jesus Christ, you've chosen God to be your identity, you've been born again, you are the most miserable person on earth. And I remember those days where everything inside of you wants to do what's right. And you have these old thought patterns, these old ways of living, and these old friends and those people that you hang around with. And you'd go to the flesh, and then you feel condemned and guilty and shame. I'm never going to do that again. Listen, church, that's not your nature. You don't ever have to do it again. Renew your mind to who you are in Christ. Spend time thinking of talking about the things of God. There is a... Well, wait till we get to that part. And I already talked about this. Who is an adulterer has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And basically, why would a child of God want to act like one who has no inheritance in the kingdom? The only reason you would is because you don't know who you are. You don't know who your identity is. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. He's saying, don't partake. Don't partake with them. He says, for this reason. What reason? Because of sin. The wrath of God is coming to judge sin, to extinguish sin, to remove sin from the earth. And you're either going to be judged in sin or you're going to be judged in Christ. If you have embraced sin, and that's your nature, when the wrath of God comes, you're going to go up in smoke with sin. But if you've chosen Jesus, then that's your nature. And he's saying, why would you ever want to partake, why would you want to do the things that they do when you're a child of God? See, this, I keep going over this and over this because it's all about identity and it's all about nature. It's not really about actions. The world will pressure you. That word, deceive you with these empty words. They have no life in them. They lead to death. And if you walk out your identity in Christ, you will be pressured. You will be persecuted. I've been called born again by an employer. I've been all. You will be pressured. And I heard something very interesting today. The reason why Christians are persecuted, and I'm not talking about the ones that, you know, God will have to figure out if they're his children or not. Not the ones that are holding up signs saying that God hates homosexuals or, you know, people are being killed over 9/11 was because of homosexuals and stuff. I'm not talking about those people. Those people aren't representing Christ at all. I'm talking about people that, and we're going to see this in just a little bit, that just live a godly life, and they get persecuted. They get persecuted at work by other family members, little snide comments and stuff like that. And I heard something that was so awesome that really changed my whole thinking of this, is that the reason why you're being persecuted, the reason why you're being shunned or people don't want to hang around with you anymore and stuff like that, is not because they don't really like you. It's the fear of the God. It's the fear of the Lord. You have the glory of God on you. You have his nature on you. And when you act like God to those that aren't his children, they fear that. And they retaliate against it. See, back in Paul's day with Diana and those churches in Corinth and all these places, it got so bad. They didn't take up guns or swords at that time. They didn't buy a bunch of chariots. They didn't start fighting against the pagans and the Romans and all the Greeks and all of that stuff. They just lived out the Christian life. And they were persecuted. They were thrown in prison. They were burned at the stake. They were thrown into the lion's den. And as spectators, watched them be devoured by beasts. Why? Because they feared the light. Darkness hated the light. But the light triumphed. The light triumph. And we, you don't have to believe this or not, but to me, it looks like we're entering back into those days where darkness hates light, where good is called evil and evil good. And I'm not telling you to pick it. I'm not telling you to go out and point your fingers at the darkness. I'm saying just be the light. Just be the light. The word sons of disobedience here literally means children of unbelief. The children of unbelief. So, it just comes down not to their actions, it comes to their unbelief. Now, partaking does not mean to not be around them. See, we'd have to leave this world if you don't want to be around them. It's like I told Corbin, you know, we're going to be around these people, but you don't have to be like these, like them. And you have to watch yourself. You have to watch yourself if there's something in you that wants to hang around those type of people. That's a dangerous place to be because that means that there's something in you that desires what they have, and a Christian should never, ever desire what the children of disobedience are doing. We're not supposed to be to partake with them. We're supposed to be a witness to them. And again, witnessing doesn't mean just go knocking on the doors. But if you want to do that, you can do that. But what I'm saying is your life is a very witness of the nature of God. This is talking about not letting them influence you. If you have friends or family or anything, that you're not influencing them for Christ, but they're influencing you, you need to set boundaries in those relationships. Set boundaries in those relationships and let God influence you until you can be an influence to them. Verse 8. For you were once darkness. When were you once darkness? Before you were born again. But now you are light in the Lord. So what are we to do? Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, this is talking about the light, is goodness, righteousness, and truth. So this is the light. When you're walking in the light, because you're a child of light, you're walking in righteousness, you're walking in goodness, you're walking in truth. And that should be the fruit of your life, and that's what people should see in your life. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're not supposed to partner with, we're not supposed to befriend darkness. We're not supposed to desire the things that the world is doing. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. What is that saying? It says, for it is shameful to even speak about those things which are done by them in secret. What that, in the Greek, what it literally means, it means it is shameful to only speak of those things that the world are doing. It's shameful if all we do is point the finger and say how terrible the world is. We are to expose it. How? By living amongst them and letting our light shine. We're supposed to be walking among them, letting the fruit of our righteousness and truth and goodness manifest in their life, letting light expose them, expose darkness. How many can admit there's some people in your life that don't like it when you come around? And it really has nothing to do with you. It has to do with who's in you. Is anybody, when you start living for God, I'm not just talking about just saying you're a Christian, I'm talking about living for God. Some people stop calling you. You didn't get invited to all the same things that you used to get invited to. It's because they don't want that light to expose them. And that's what this is talking about. It's talking about living a life of an example of the identity in Christ to a place where, you know, sooner or later, sin is going to get you. We need to let them know about the goodness of God and the redemption work of God, and that God loves them, and that they don't have to be who they used to be, and they can have a new identity. They can be born again. They can have a new spirit put within them. They can have the mind of Christ. Amen? So we're supposed to be walking. We're supposed to be walking in the light, and we're supposed to be manifest. Whatever manifests is light. So if you're not manifesting in people's life and uncovering, they feel uncomfortable around you. And again, it's not you. It's the Father within you. It's the Spirit within you that makes people uncomfortable. And Paul is writing to the Ephesian church. He's talking, all of this is to church people. Those that call themselves Christians, those that are children of God. And this is just an awesome, awesome illustration here. Paul writes, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. If you're living a life that looks just like the world, that are dead, this is a great illustration. You have a bunch of dead people on the ground, and you have someone that's asleep. They're not dead, but they're asleep. It's awful hard to tell the difference between the two. You got to go around and, are they breathing? Put the mirror in front of their mouth or something? Take their pulse? How do you figure out who's dead and who's asleep? They look the same, but they're not the same, are they? And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying to the Ephesus church, the Ephesians, he's saying, stop looking like dead men. Wake up. Wake up, stop looking like dead men, and Christ will give you light. Christ will give you light. See, this isn't about losing your salvation. This is not about never being saved. This is about stop being carnal. Stop looking like the world. Walk in your true identity. Wake up, and Christ will give you light. Amen? Amen. It's good stuff. I, for one, am so glad that I have a new nature, that I no longer have to be in my old nature, and God is good. And we are called to be the light of the world. We're not called to be the judges of the world. We're not called to be the condemners of the world. We're supposed to be the light of His goodness, His righteousness, and His truth. Amen. Father, we thank You. We thank You that we are children of the light. We thank You that we have a new nature in us, the nature of Christ Jesus. We thank You that we have the power within us through the Spirit to mimic, to be like You. And Father, we thank You that not everyone will enjoy this light that we walk in, but there will be those that come to the light. There will be those that want the light, and we can be messengers. We can be ambassadors for You to let them know that God's not mad at them. You're not in a bad mood. You're not looking to judge them or punish them, but You're looking to cleanse them, wash them, make them new, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. All things become new. And Lord, we just celebrate the idea that we can be used in these latter days to expand Your kingdom, to shine the light into darkness, and to see revival in the land. We love You, we praise You, and we thank You. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charis.org.